Well, it is a blessing, as always, to be here with you this morning and to study God's Word together. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Ephesians as we now continue our study here in Ephesians. Last week, we did take a short little detour, and we are continuing to keep the Lori family in prayer as they are suffering, as Bill said, a great, great loss, and obviously right before their crusades. This is a very, very difficult time. So please do keep them in your prayers. Their son, Christopher, he was in an automobile accident, and he leaves his wife and the one child, and she is pregnant with her second. And so obviously we could really lift them up. You know, it was interesting. Last week, you know, we showed the DVD of the crusade and just hearing Greg talk and everything, and really had in some sense a focus on their family and just his testimony. And this is continually a part of obviously their testimony. And this morning we talk about the hope that's in Christ, and my heart is heavy for them truly today. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 is where we are. We're on part 2 of our study, A Prayer of Spiritual Understanding. And real excited about this, because Paul prays for the church to not just have understanding, but to have spiritual understanding. Let's read it together and we'll jump back into it and pick up where we left off. Therefore, verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, mights and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Would you pray with me? And Lord, we come, Lord, this morning with open hearts to God, your word. And we do lift up Greg and his family right now. We lift up, Lord, his daughter-in-law and the kids. Lord, we just pray for your comfort. Lord, Paul said that you're a God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, that we might comfort each other when we are afflicted. And you are the God of comfort. And we just pray that, Lord, in times that Lord, we are struggling, God, in times that we are sorrowing, Lord, that we would meet with you. Lord, you're not just a God for Sunday. But you're a God for life. You're a God for our lives, and you're a God that's there in the trenches with us. Lord, we just pray that you would just, in your presence, would be with, Lord, their family right now. And pray this morning, God, that you would remind us of eternity. God, is Thursday morning, Lord, Christopher woke up and went on to do his normal daily things. And by afternoon, Lord, he was in heaven. God, none of us have a promise of anything but a promise of you. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have and they have and he had in you. And God, the reality of eternity. And Lord, we're reminded of how life is so frail, how so quickly it can flee. But God, eternal life is not frail, but eternal, solid, and there's a great foundation. We pray our eyes would be opened, that you would give us, Lord, spiritual understanding. God, that our hearts would be illuminated to know the things that you have prepared for those whom you love. And Lord, that you have done for us. We praise you and we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here, as again we talked about in part one, is that Paul here is praying for the church after he has just shared some amazing truth with the church. His prayer for them is a prayer for spiritual understanding that they might know. And I find here five main things that they would know. So Paul's prayer for the believers here is for spiritual understanding in the knowledge of, number one, his person. Number two, his plan. Number three, his pleasure. Number four, his power. And number five, his position. We see these things. We're going to look at the first two here this morning. That's all we were able to get through. There is so much truth here. And it's just such rich. I mean, the book of Ephesians is known to be one of the richest epistles of the Apostle Paul, one of the richest books of the New Testament. Now, we are looking at, in the section, chapters 1 through 3, the wealth of the believer, the riches that are ours in Christ. And again, there are so many just in Paul's prayer here. And so we pick it up in verse 17 this morning. And last time we were together, we talked about that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17 there, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We also looked at verse 18 there, where it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And so we took those two concepts there, and the prayer is not so much getting into the specifics of what he prays for, which we will do here this morning, but generally looking at the need for God to open our eyes, for God to bring illumination to us, the need for us, for the Spirit of God to do a work. And you know, I just want to refresh us this morning, because often we come to church, we come to the Word of God, we wake up in the morning, and we go out in our day, and we go out in our life, and we go out very unprepared for spiritual things. And it's often that we don't get really spiritual sometimes until we're almost done maybe reading the Word, or if we get to that, or at church for some of us might be our most spiritual time of the week, which is a shame that it starts there and stops there. And really, we're robbing ourselves of the riches of Christ. We're really missing out on the fullness of God. Paul's second prayer in Ephesians is a prayer for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, the concept of that is just mind-boggling, that there is a fullness of God that we are to be filled up with, that God has for us. And so God has so much more for you and I than we partake of often. And I find that many times we can really receive a lot more. If you want your eyes to be opened, or as maybe some of your Bibles translate verse 17 there, that your hearts might be opened there to the knowledge of God. Or it says the eyes of your understanding, or it might say the eyes of your heart, and that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of God. If we want that, we need to do some things. The prayer is prayed. This is a prayer that I pray each and every time, not verbatim, but the same truths here. I pray this each and every time I am putting together a message. Sunday mornings I'll begin to prepare my own heart to give you the Word. In the same light, you need to be preparing your heart to receive the Word. Now, maybe you don't need to get up as early as I do. I won't tell you when I get up and go to sleep. But, you know, you can get a little more sleep than me. You can relax here on your Sabbath day. But let me just say that a little preparation will go a long way. But often we just pop into church and we just sit down and maybe we'll listen to the songs being sung. Maybe we'll enter in and sing them. And oftentimes we won't enter into the presence of the Lord. We will not enter into what we're singing. We're often not aware of even the lyrics that we sang. This morning, in some of the songs that we sang, I found the word hope. I found the word, the concept of us being excited for heaven. How many of us right now, after singing the songs and worshiping the Lord, are excited about heaven? How many of us really know that we just sang about heaven? How many of us know what we sang about this morning? My point is that oftentimes we don't prepare our hearts. We don't take advantage of the opportunities that are laid out for us to prepare our hearts. Often we're very distracted with different things in our lives, different things in our day, different things even at church. You know, we all have, you know, our little technological little gadgets. You know, we can text people, you know, in church. We can read emails. We can play games. I don't know. We can do all kinds of things. And we have so much activity going on in our lives that often we forget why we've come. I mean, I ask you the question, why is it that you came this morning? Is it because you came today to hear from the Lord? And if you have, don't you think it would be wise for us to begin to prepare our hearts and say, God, I really want you to minister to me? I can promise you this. If you come to church, and can I expand that? If you come to the Word of God, if you come to a devotional time in your life, and you come saying, Lord, I want to receive from you. That's why I'm coming. I can promise you, you're going to receive. God is ready to speak, and I would suggest God speaking, often we're not hearing. It's not, Lord, speak, it's, Lord, let your servant hear and heed. Let your servant hear what you have to say and then put into practice. Oftentimes we will not hear because we're not ready to obey. And there is a spiritual thing going on here. This is a spiritual situation that we find ourselves in. Because often we can come to church and we can receive information. I can give you all kinds of information about the Lord this morning. And we can learn more about the Lord. But Paul's prayer, after giving them some powerful truth about Christ, about what Christ did on the cross, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about what the Father did in the past, there in verses 3 through 14, I mean, some of the most richest doctrinal sections in the book of Ephesians, and if not the Bible, some of the most lofty concepts like God predestining us to adoption, like Christ being our redemption and we receiving the forgiveness of sins, like we being accepted by God into the beloved, that Christ, through Christ, we're accepted by God. And I'm just covering verses 3 through 14 here, like the Lord wants to make known to us the mystery of His will, speaking about His plan for man, for the gospel, unfolding to us God's heart for people, ideas like the inheritance that's awaiting for us in heaven, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit in our hearts, to seal us for the day of redemption, that we are His purchased possession. I mean, these are some very, very lofty truths, and they're very deep. And so Paul follows up on that by saying, and now I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you illumination to these things. I pray that you will receive more than information this morning. I pray that you will begin to experience that truth. I mean, how many of us can say honestly in our hearts that we have understood and are beginning to experience what it means to be chosen in Christ and what it means to be adopted and accepted in Him? That I am His child based on nothing that I have done, based surely and completely upon what He has accomplished for me at Calvary. And how that's affecting me today. How that's affecting my faith. How that's affecting my prayers. How that's affecting my decisions that I make. How many of us can really say that? And I'm not saying we can't. I'm just asking the simple question. I'm just trying to provoke us to think about why Paul would pray like this. You know, Jesus, He shares what we know as the parable of the soils, or you might know it as the parable of the sower. There's a sower, Jesus says. It's recorded for you in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, I believe it is, Luke chapter 8, all recorded for us there. It's a parable repeated over and over for us in the Gospels. It's very important. But it's simply four different kinds of soils, and that's why I call it the parable of the soils, not the parable of the sower. But either one is fine. I'm just, you know, crazy. I do these things to myself. As Jeff is nodding his head yes when I say crazy. He works with me. Simply Jesus gives us four different kinds of soils. The stony, or the wayside, which is the pathway. And the seed, as Jesus says, is the Word of God. And the sower goes out. And you realize that in ancient times, you know, they would sow the seed. They'd plant the seed. There would be a sack slung over the shoulder of the sower. He would go out and he would begin just to sow the seed. He'd begin to throw the seed out. And then they would till it a little bit and it would begin to grow. And so when they would do that, there was different kinds of soils. And the seed kind of just was spread abroad. Jesus says, basically, as the gospel goes out, the seed is spread abroad. Some goes on the wayside, the pathway, and it's hard ground. And the birds of the air come and snatch it away. And Jesus says, that's what, as he interprets, he says, that's the devil. The devil comes and takes it away. The person never even gets it, never understands it, never really hears it. It was like it never happened. It was never there. And then there's the rocky ground, which is that which has a bedrock underneath a thin layer of dirt. And in Israel today, that's how the ground is laid out. Unless you really till the ground and prepare the ground, it's an unprepared soil. Just like, and the soil is a picture in the parable of our hearts and of who we are and how we hear the word and receive it. And so it's an unprepared soil. And often that's what it's like when the gospel goes out. And then there's the seed that falls amongst the thorny ground, and there's the seed that falls on the good ground. But I want to suggest to you today that the seed that falls among the different soils is not just the seed of the gospel, but it's any time the Word of God goes out. Anytime. Certainly there's the gospel, the Word of God going out, the first time how someone receives it. But even today, right now, as I speak, there is represented amongst us four different types of hearers. Four different types of hearts. And you have to ask yourself the question, what are you? How is it that you are receiving the Word of God? Not just today, but in your life. What do you do? Are you the one that is like the wayside? You hear the Word, but it does nothing because Satan quickly comes and steals it from you. It's plucked away. Or maybe you're the stony ground. You, as Jesus said, it receives the Word. And in the beginning, it looks wonderful. In the beginning, it begins to grow. It says immediately it springs up. But when the sun comes out and scorches it, because it has no depth of root, because remember, it's just a couple inches of dirt, and underneath it, it's almost solid rock. And so there's no way for it to go deeper. The sun comes out, scorches it, and it dies. And so Jesus says that that is one kind of a hearer. And how many of us are like that? Man, we can get excited at church. We can get excited when the Word of God goes out. We say, yes, amen. And we give our agreement to it and we believe in it. But as we go out into life, it quickly dies out of us. You see, this is what I want to talk about. This is what Paul's praying, that we would have depth, that we would have spiritual understanding, that we would have our hearts illuminated to the truths that are laid out in Scripture. And it is just so vital. The other one is the thorns. And, the thorny ground, which is where other things grow too. The weeds haven't been taken out. And you know how weeds are. Weeds have the ability to choke. Weeds have the ability to overtake. Isn't it amazing how you have to work hard to grow what you want to grow, but you don't have to do any work at all to grow what you don't want to grow? And isn't that such a picture of life? I mean, you know, how come it's so easy to sin? It's so easy to be a professional sinner. You don't even have to work at it. I mean, just be yourself, right? I mean, maybe I'm alone, but it's not hard for me to be a sinner. It is the most difficult thing for me to walk in righteousness. It takes a lot more work to do the right thing than to do the wrong thing. And that's how it is. And that's what Jesus says. It's going to take some investment. It's going to take some work. Those weeds that are natural, that don't take any work, they're going to come and choke. And he says that they represent the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And they come and they choke the Word out. They choke what God's speaking. They choke what God wants you to know and believe and live. And then he says the fourth soil is the good soil. It's the soil been tilled and weeds have been pulled out and the rocks have been pulled out. It's that soil that has nutrients. It's that soil that he says there will bear fruit to maturity, and some will yield 30, 60, and even 100-fold of fruit. And that's obviously the one we want to have. What I want to suggest to us this morning, and I think for most of us, we know the parable well. We've heard it taught maybe in different contexts. But what I want to suggest to us this morning, that God is speaking to us about not just salvation, but about the way we receive the Word of God. And so we need to have prepared hearts. That's what Paul's praying. He is praying that the heart would be ready to hear. It's not about more knowledge about God that we need this morning. Really, it's about an application of maybe what we already know. And as more is maybe added to what we already know, that there would be an experiencing of it. I just ask you the question this morning. How many of us can say, I'm experiencing God in my life right now? I'm experiencing the truths of Scripture. Not I know them, not I've heard about God, not I know God, but I know God in an intimate and an experiential way. I want to suggest to you that the Apostle Paul thought this and deemed this as a very, very important truth. And therefore, he says he prays. Now, he could pray privately. He could just pray, you know, this for the believers and never tell them. But he's going out of his way to write, this is my prayer. Because again, I believe that there is an importance of prayer here. There's an importance for the church to know. This is what I'm praying. Listen, I'm praying this. You should be praying this. You should be believing this. This is what God wants to do. This is what God wants to do in your life. And so we find here the first thing that God wants to do. Verse 17, there towards the end, he says let me read the whole thing. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is my prayer, that he might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. That phrase right there is the first thing he prays. He prays that we might know, number one, his person. His person. God wants us, Paul knows we need to experience and to come into a knowledge of God. The knowledge of him. Now that might seem so elementary, but that's not elementary at all. That is a pursuit that our lives should be a part of until the day we stand before the Lord. Until we meet him face to face. This is not elementary, this is deep. This is for the mature Christian. You know, the exciting thing, it's for the immature Christian too. It's for all of us. A passion and a pursuit of the knowledge of God. Now, again, not the knowledge of God, but knowing God. And there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between just knowing about God and knowing God. Now, let me suggest to you that for us to know God, we must know about God. So in no means am I downplaying doctrine or theology. But when, you know, just for time's sake this morning, simply what I would say is that if you and I are going to know God, one of the places we want to start is the attributes of God. If I'm going to know his person, if I'm going to know his person, I need to begin to understand some things about God and then allow them to apply into my life. And let me tell you, doctrine is very practical. Anyone tells you doctrine is just head knowledge, it's for heady people, it's for really smart people, and it's just not for the common Christian, you need to worry about more things like prayer and just being a Christian and walking in faith. Well, let me just say, my prayer life is affected by my knowledge of God. My witnessing is affected by my knowledge of God. My faith is certainly affected by my knowledge of God. I think the best place to start for any person, any Christian coming into the faith, is what we call the attributes of God or the character of God. Who is God? I mean, if you love God, who's this God you love? There are many different views today in the world about who God is. The Muslims have a view about who God is. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a view about who God is. The Mormons have a view about who God is. And on I could go down the list. What is the Bible? This is the elementary question. What does the Bible teach about God? Who is God? And as you begin to study God, it's called theology. Do you realize that's where the word theology comes from? It means studying God. It shouldn't be, doesn't have to be dry, doesn't have to be boring, doesn't have to be just a lot of large words with great terminology. It doesn't matter if you sound smart. What matters is, do you know God? Do you know the almighty, sovereign, omnipotent God? See, there are some of those big words, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You know, we can go into all of these, but these terminologies speak of a theology that is going to bring me into a practical understanding. I want to just tell you, my faith is going to go from down here way up here when I begin to understand God, and then I begin to believe that God is who He says He is. The incomprehensibility of God, that's an attribute of God. It simply means that God is incomprehensible, that you cannot understand God, that God is beyond your comprehension, that God's bigger than you are. Isn't that a great thing, that our God is bigger? We're like, I want to understand God. Hey, listen, if you want to be on the same level of God, you've got a problem. Your problem is you want to be God. Listen, you're not on the, thank God, when you really understand it, thank God you're not on the same level as God. Thank God that He is incomprehensible, that He is so beyond my comprehension, that He is bigger than me. He's bigger than my problems. You see how practical this gets? He's bigger than the situation I'm in today. That God is able to work all things together for His good. But I don't understand that. That's okay, because there's things of God you can't comprehend. You can't understand. But you can know this, that God is sovereign. He's in full control. He's in absolute control. That God is all-powerful. Listen, there's nothing bigger than God. You know, my five-year-old son understands that so good. I say, who's the king of this house? He says, well, it's first the Lord. He's always rebuking me. You know, I'm teasing him or something. He wants something to eat, or, you know, and you know, I'll try to act as the big king, you know, dad here. And he's always reminding me. I said, who do you love? He says, well, I love Jesus more than I love you, Dad. And you're right on, son. I wasn't expecting that, but that's good. I taught you that at some point, and you're applying that. He understands that, you know, if something's really big, something's really powerful. I was talking about the power of the space shuttle when it takes off, how powerful it is. He says, but God's bigger. But God's more powerful. Yes, He is. A five-year-old little boy can comprehend this. Understand that God is Almighty God. Nothing is bigger than Him. There's nothing out of His control. There's nothing that He is unable to accomplish or do. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but I want to tell you, that challenges my faith. That stretches my faith. That causes me, when I'm in a situation, to learn and to have to trust God. But I can trust Him. He's trustworthy. And that's just one attribute. Or two. You know, we talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God. And, you know, we can go through these attributes. You need to look on the other side too. What about the wrath of God? This is an important attribute to understand. God's justice, the justice of God. And so we walk through these. We've got a teaching set that's available via MP3s or online. You can download it called When the Soul Apprehends God. It's the study of the attributes of God. I did it on a Sunday morning some years back. It's like 30-some series. You know, you can talk about the Godhead, the Trinity, all of these things. All of those doctrines are something that changes your faith and your life in a very powerful way. Now, if they just stay in knowledge, they don't. If I just learn all these things about God and I don't begin to then transfer them into my life, into my own world, and into where I live, into how I work, and begin to trust in God based on who He is, I will never know Him. It is a spiritual thing. So it starts with understanding. It starts with information. It starts with, if you would, intelligence, knowledge. But it must transfer. It must transfer into the heart. Paul has just done that. He has just laid out from verses 3 through 14 some amazing depths of truths of God and our salvation. Now he's saying, and my prayer is that God would give you and grant you spiritual understanding, that you might know Him. You might know this God I speak of. Not just know a lot about Him, but to know Him. Church, this is my prayer for us. My prayer is that we would be those that would enter into a knowledge of Him. Now, let me say this to those of us that maybe have been around the church for a long time. Maybe some of us that are familiar with the Scriptures and pretty well versed. Let me just say this. The Apostle Paul, 30 years into his faith, who is the theologian of all theologians and the one that knows how to apply the Word of God in many different levels. And at this point in his life, he writes the book of Philippians, 30 years into his faith. He has reached the known world of his day with the gospel. He has done great and mighty things in the name of the Lord. But he's done it because he was motivated by a spiritual understanding and knowledge of God and knowing God personally and intimately. And it drove him to a life that was surrendered to God. And Philippians 3, a little homework for you later. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. You can read it on your own. But Paul shares his testimony. Paul shares the things he went through, the things that he had, the things that he had achieved, the successes that he was as a Pharisee and as a Jewish leader. And then he said, "But I met Christ." And he said, "The things that were gained to me, I counted loss." It's so easy to count loss the things that are lost to us. You know what I mean? Like the things that we're ashamed of. We'll forget about them. You know, in Jesus. I'm going to forget about, you know, that guy I used to be and those things. And I'm forgiven and I'm under the blood. And that's a wonderful thing and that's a truth and we need to do that. But do you know on the other side too, we need to count loss the things that were gained to us. You know, this is who I am. This is my successes. This is what I've done. Listen, Paul says to know God. Because in chapter 3 there in verse 10, he says, that I might know Him in light of I've counted loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ, not being found in Him, having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 10 in Philippians chapter 3, he says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means, he says, that I would attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that I want to know Him. And to know Him, I've got to enter into His suffering. And what suffering he's talking about? Death to self. That's what he's talking about. You can look at chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. You can learn real quickly that Paul's view of what Christ gave up was everything in heaven. He came and he became a servant. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, I'm giving up my achievements. I'm giving up what I've gained. I'm giving it all up because there's something better. There's something worth so much more. There's some riches that are for me that nothing can compare to, and I want to give up so I might gain. I'm going to give up what I've gained so I can gain something greater. You never give up what you've gained to get something lesser. But I'm going to gain Christ. I'm going to gain a knowledge of Christ. I'm going to gain an intimacy with Him in an amazing way. And after 30 years and reaching the known world of His day, he could go on to say, not that I've already gained, not that I've already attained, he says. Nor am I already perfect, or the word is arrived. I'm not at the finish line. I'm not there. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, that's his accomplishments. Forgetting the things which are behind, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I haven't apprehended, I haven't attained, I am not perfect. Now that encourages me. And that tells me something. No matter where you are today, in your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're just a brand new babe in Christ, if you've been walking with God for a couple years, if you've been a saint for more years than some of the people in this room have been alive, this applies to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us should have the same heart. Each and every one of us should have that same passion. Paul says, oh God, would you open their eyes that they might see, that their hearts might be engaged to this, they might be illuminated, that they might know Him. They might know Him. And I just challenge us and really try to draw us in, encourage us to knowing God. I am so heartbroken at the things that I see today in just the working of the enemy. I mean, he just so lies. He just so rips off Christians. We're so caught up with so much and so missing the focus that we could have and in it missing the wealth that's in Christ. And it's just there. It's not, you don't got to do anything. It's just, you've got to take it. And there's a road to take it. You know, I would suggest to you, if you come to your day, if you come to church with a heart prepared, even in worship, that's what worship's for. That there'd be prayers being prayed. There'd be hearts that are engaged. There'd be, you know, hearts getting ready. God speak, God, you know, this is a time. This is a precious time that God's given to us to come and to worship the Lord. I just really, you know, without stepping on toes, I just want to really encourage us to come to church in a timely fashion, that we might really embrace all that the Lord has. You know, obviously, you know, there's things that happen in our lives and reasons we're late, but I just want to really encourage us to enter in and to receive all that God has for us. Because we're just missing. We're missing so much. And often we get bitter. And often we get bummed and upset at the Lord and struggle. And why isn't God? You know, and you fill in the blanks. And what's wrong? And God isn't lacking ability to speak. We lack ability to hear. I suggest to you today, God's speaking. Every day, God's speaking. But can we hear? That's why Jesus speaks to the churches of Revelation, and he says, "He who has an ear to hear." Not it's not God speak, it's he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear. Hear. Listen. We listen with the heart. We listen with the mind. We listen with our spirit. We've got to learn to listen to God. To do that, we've got to put ourselves in that place where we're that good soil. Where we're ready. Where we're prepared. And God wants to speak. Knowing God. I mean, without it, what are the rest? What are the rest of the things here? That's what we need. So desperately, so needed. And we're just going to take a look at one more here. Verse 18, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. We covered that. Look at this. That you might know what is the hope of his calling. The second thing is not just his person, but the second thing is his plan. Now, when you begin to know God, you begin to learn. And not just, okay, I know heaven. I know, you know, he's got a plan for it, but you really know it. There's a difference, isn't there? Isn't there a big difference between I know about something and, oh, I know it. I know it to be true. I know it to be sure. I would lay my life on it. I would die on it. You know, I would, you know, it's truth. I know it. And does that not affect your life? The things that you're passionate about are things you believe in. When you know something. Now, here Paul prays this, and that they might know. And I want you to notice two words here. That they might know this. He says, what is the hope of his calling? I want you to notice the word hope. And I want you to notice the word his calling. His. Not my calling. Often when I think of calling, I think, what's my calling? What's your calling? What's your gifts? What's your place? What are you supposed to be doing? You know, we think about activity and doing, calling. We got to go. We got to be, you know, serving the Lord. We got to fulfill our call. Well, he'll get to that. Chapter 4. He'll tell us to walk worthy of the call by which we've been called. He'll talk about that. But before he gets to the walk, he says, here's the wealth. Know this, that God has a calling on your life. It's not just your calling, you're going to do something. It's what God has planned for you. His plan. It's what he has prepared for you. That which he prepared for you before the foundations of the world. Remember when he says in verse 5 there that we were chosen in him or predestined to adoption as sons in Jesus Christ. That God's got a plan. His plan was that he'd adopt you. He brought you to himself. He made you a part of him. Therefore, you will inherit his inheritance because you're an adopted child. You've been brought in. This is God's plan. God's plan is to give you a biblical hope. Now I say biblical hope because we have biblical hope today, and we have earthly hope. Two different things. When the Bible speaks about hope, it doesn't speak about it like you and I speak about it. Yesterday, we had a garage sale at my house. You should have come over and bought something. I'd appreciated it. We had some great things there. Anyways, I hoped that I'd sell certain things. When the day was wrapping up and they weren't selling, I was giving them away for free. You know, hey, this is such a great piece of tool. You need this and take it. You know, there's a hope that could be disappointed. I hope it doesn't get too hot today. I hope my team wins the game. I hope it doesn't rain. That's called a hope that can be disappointed. That's not biblical hope. That's the kind of hope, that's the terminology. When we say use the word hope, that's what we speak of. When Paul uses the word hope, in the biblical context, he speaks of an absolute guarantee that is coming soon. It's not a matter of will it happen, it's when will it happen. It's going to happen. That's a hope. Now that's the kind of hope that I want to give to you this morning. That's the kind of hope that God, this is the hope of our calling. Now what is he called us to? This calling is his calling. His calling for you is salvation. His calling for you is the end of that salvation. We've already taken a look at that. Which is you and me in heaven. Which is the day of redemption when the body is transformed from this lowly means to be conformed into his glorious body. That's the hope. When you and I stand before the Lord, there's a hope. Heaven is our hope. Heaven is our home. And let me say this, if you are knowing God and you're receiving spiritual understanding and spiritual depth to know and understand who God is, you begin to just desire the hope of his calling. Paul, that's what he prays. He prays, oh, that they might know that the hearts of their understanding would be, or the eyes of their hearts would be illuminated, that they might know. Oh, God, show them. That's what he's praying. That's what I should pray. That's what you should pray. How many of us are praying that? I want to challenge us. I want to invite us to pray. God, show me. Lord, I'm dumb. And I agree, I'm dumb. I'm like a sheep wandering around. I mean, you know, it's so funny. God calls his people sheep. I mean, you could pick any other animal. I mean, dogs would be better. Way better. I mean, you know, dogs are pretty trainable. You know, sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animals on planet Earth. That's what I am. Sheep. How quick a sheep goes astray. How quickly we, you know, follow the pack, if you would. You know, there's a true documented fact in Turkey. It's just a modern day shepherd that over 1,000 sheep followed one sheep off the edge of a cliff, all falling to their death. Can you imagine being the shepherd? 1,000 sheep. Boom, boom, boom. I mean, they just keep going. Pretty soon you look down, you know, you obviously finally realize that you try to stop them. You look down and there's 1,000 of your sheep dead at the bottom of the hill because they simply followed their other partner where he was going. And, well, he's falling. He's, you know, there must be a steep. No, just go off. Just walk off. Walk off. And that's what I am. Oh, God, would you show me? Maybe it's obvious to some. Maybe it should be obvious. But, God, I need spirit. Well, it wasn't obvious. There's a spiritual battle. Paul finishes his book with it. There's a warfare that's going on. We miss it. We just don't get it. Sometimes it's not computing. There's a hope. And that hope is going to strengthen you in affliction. That hope is going to keep you steadfast in prosperity. That hope is going to keep your eyes fixed upon the call that God has for you, which is ultimately not what you do for Him, but where you're going. When you know where you're going, you start doing things differently. You start leading your life in a different way. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. And there's a hope. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 5? Verse 5, I think it is. The hope that doesn't disappoint, that's shed abroad in our hearts through the love of God. It's the hope that Paul told Titus to look for the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for. How many of us today are looking? Well, when your eyes are open, when your heart has understanding of the hope of his calling, you begin to look for it. You're living in the light of eternity. That's how we say it. Stamp eternity on my eyes. Lord, help me to see things through the hope of your calling, the hope of his calling. Help me to see it. Help me to live my life. Help me to base my decisions, how I spend my money, what kind of money I'm going to make, what I'm going to do with my time, what I'm going to put before my heart, what I'm going to invest in my life, what I'm going to invest myself into. What am I about? I'm about you. And this is what you have for me. You have heaven. Oh, church, there is such a beautiful calling on each of our lives. If we saw the hope of his calling, we would understand our calling. And God has that for us. You know, let me leave us here this morning in Romans. Turn back, Ephesians, Galatians. You come to the Corinthians, you'll go back to the book of Romans. Go with me to chapter 8, one of the greatest passages, chapters in all of the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 is where I will pick it up. And you can read the whole of the chapter at another time. It's a beautiful chapter. But Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "And if children," okay, he's proven we're children. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together." So the hope of his calling is right here, that we're children, we're heirs of God, we've been adopted as sons, and we're joint heirs with Christ. That means we have the inheritance. Now, if we suffer, because he's talking to people like you and me, and suffer, he says, we also know this, are going to be glorified together with him. Remember, he suffered. And then listen to verse 18. "For I consider the sufferings of the present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now that's one to think on. "For I consider," where are you today? Maybe you're going through something really, really difficult. "I consider," Paul said, "based on the inheritance, the hope, I consider the sufferings of the present time not even worthy." The word worthy, we'll get to it in chapter 4, is a word for, means really equal. It's not equal to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You couldn't even, Paul, and let me just say this. The Apostle Paul had way more sufferings than all of us put together. All of us put together could write down all kinds of stuff, and we can put a list together. And then we can take the list in the Bible of Paul's sufferings, and I can almost guarantee you that he would still match us all together. Now, I know that some of us have been through some great difficulties and great sufferings, and I'm not downplaying that. I'm just saying Paul is a man familiar with suffering. And he says, yeah, they're not worthy. Why could he say that? Because he understood the hope of his calling. He understood what God had for him. There was a hope. There was an absolute guarantee of coming good. That's what biblical hope is. He says it. Look, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to it in futility, not willingly, but of him who subject it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." In brief, what he's saying is that when Christ comes back with his church and establishes his kingdom on this earth, that creation will be blessed. Creation right now is corrupted from sin. Even physical creation, the heavens and the earth, the things you see around you, they're corrupted. You live in a fallen world. They're expecting it. They even, if you would, have a hope of the restoration of the world. But we do too. He says, "For know that the whole creation groans together with birth pains until now." Look at verse 23 with me. "And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit," which is being born again, the first taste, the foretaste of the Spirit, "who we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption." Remember the one we are predestined for? "That will be accomplished when? At the coming of Christ," or at the rapture of the church. That the adoption, the redemption of the body. Notice he says here, that's when it's done. They redeem when this body is glorified. Which he just got done saying that when we're glorified, you know, the present sufferings aren't worthy to be compared to that. Verse 24, "For we were saved," here it is, "in this hope." But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What's he saying? We were saved. This is what we were saved in, this hope. Now, we don't see it all. We don't understand it all. You haven't seen Jesus face to face. You haven't seen heaven. Well, Paul says, well, then it wouldn't be hope. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. But we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This hope of the redemption of the body, this hope of the coming of the Lord, this hope of heaven, it's ours. It's ours. God's brought us into this place. And this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians, that we might understand what is the hope of his calling. I mean, real simple, isn't it? I mean, just a couple words. They're so deep. And I could spend more and more and more time, and we can go through tons of verses, but we won't. We won't. You're safe. I know you were scared. I saw some looks. God has such a beautiful and marvelous plan for you and I. The Apostle Paul suffering, facing suffering, facing impending imprisonment and chains. He said this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. He says, this life, these sufferings, these threats, these warnings which were from the Holy Spirit, suffering's coming your way. None of them move me. Not moved. Not distracted. I'm not kicked down. I'm not depressed. I'm not swayed off the course. I'm steadfast, and that's why he can say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. It's his appearing. It's him. It's that glorification. Finally, I'm going home. It's like I lived my whole life for this. And in the midst of my life, I kept that hope before me. And when I kept that hope before me, it kept me from swaying. Because none of these things move me. Because I don't count my life dear to myself. It goes back to Philippians chapter 3. Because I've counted all loss that I might gain him, that I might know him. And so I pray that as we look at this prayer, that God begins to minister to our hearts and we begin to understand his person. That's what I want to pray this week for you. I've been praying, and I want you to pray for it. That you might know his spiritual understanding and his person. And then secondly, in his plan. And I've already given you the other 3 points, and we're going to look at them next Sunday. God willing, we'll get through them. But if we don't, praise God, because they're good. But they're ours. They're what we have. They're the wealth of the believer. You are a wealthy Christian today, because you are the child of God and your inheritance is God and his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the hope of your calling. Lord, as we'll see next week, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. And the exceeding greatness of your power towards those that are in Christ. And Lord, you right now in your position are seated above all principalities and powers, mights and dominions, and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but in that which is to come. There's nothing that we have to fear because you've conquered it all. Because you are Almighty God. And you came as a man that we might come near to you. And so, Lord, I pray that this week would be another week, Father, for your people of revelation and illumination of simply the truth of your scriptures. God, we don't need a vision. We need simple application based on what your words declare. We don't need a dream. God, we need you. We need to apply that which we know. We need to let it affect us. So we're asking right now, by your Spirit, for without you we can do nothing, that by your Spirit you would do the work. For we know that through you we can do all things. And so, God, we praise you. Unleash, pour out, move in our lives, we pray. Overwhelm us with you, your person, your presence. Wipe us out, God. Do what you did to the Apostle John, to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, to Daniel. Wipe us out in your presence. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I want to encourage you to come on out to the barbecue today and fellowship with the saints. And let's stand and close in a song this morning.